Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. And this morning we're going to cover the last few verses in Philippians chapter 2, verses 25 through 30. And I've entitled this sermon, Epaphroditus, an Example of the Suffering Servant. Epaphroditus, an example of the suffering servant. Let me read the passage. Paul said, I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. This is the last portion of chapter 2, but really it is embedded in a whole context from verse 19, Philippians 2:19. And flowing all the way to probably around chapter 3, verse 17, in which Paul is giving three models or examples of Christ. In chapter 2, remember the Christ hymn, chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, or 5 through 11, he used Christ, the pattern of Christ. He said, let this mind, or have this mind among yourselves, which was in Christ Jesus. And he gave the example of how Christ, who was in the form of God, equal with God, emptied himself, took upon himself the form of a servant or a slave, and was born in the likeness of man. He even humbled himself, becoming obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He used Christ as the example for the Philippians to emulate, that they might enjoy and attain the kind of unity that Paul would be joyous in as citizens of the kingdom. And so he gave that pattern in the earlier part of chapter 2. And then last week we saw from chapter 2, verses 19 through 24, he gave Timothy as the model and example of Christ. And he said, I hope in the Lord. It was contingent upon his circumstances, depending on how they were going to adjudicate his case before Caesar. Whatever happened, he had hope, and he was hoping to send Timothy. And Timothy was a model of Christ to them, a model of that selfless servant who put the interests of others before himself. But he was also a model of the like-mindedness of the Son to his spiritual father. Remember, we saw that last week. Timothy, among all those that were with him, was the most like-minded. In fact, he was the beloved son under Paul's ministry. So like-minded that Paul had confidence that he would represent Paul to the Philippians, but he had hoped to send Timothy, and he was still in that time of the writing hoping. So it was contingent. But secondly, here in our passage, verses 25 through 30, Paul now gives a different example, a second example of Christ, and he's going to use Epaphroditus, who is a model of Christ, the suffering servant. We're going to look at that this morning. How does Epaphroditus exemplify Christ as the suffering servant? And then thirdly, once he gets into chapter 3, verses 1 through about verse 17, Paul is going to use himself as an example of Christ's righteousness, Christ's suffering, Christ's death, Christ's resurrection. A model of a person who was in conformity to Christ in his righteousness, in his suffering, in his death, in his resurrection. He's going to use himself. And then he ends this portion of the three exemplars, Timothy, Epaphroditus, and himself. He ends it in chapter 3, verse 17, where he says, brothers, chapter 3, verse 17, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. So he's saying, keep your eyes on us. These are the examples. Timothy, Epaphroditus, me, imitate us. Keep your eyes on us. We are examples. Examples of who? Examples ultimately of Christ himself. And so we want to look at this, and I'm going to try and unwrap these verses sequentially, starting from verse 25, working our way to verse 30, and try to unwrap the sense, the idea of this passage. And Paul was able to take a travel log. This is like a travel log. Commentators look at this and say, well, this is Paul's travel log, a plan of who he's going to send, who's going to travel to where. And it seems like a mundane travel log. Some commentators think, yeah, there's not much theology and doctrine in this passage, but I hope to show you that even in a travel log like this, the Holy Spirit, because the Word is God breathed, inspired by the Spirit of God, God is able to take these words, and I believe it's his intention, the author's intention, to show us something deeper than just a mundane, superficial travel log. So we come to this passage, and let me start with verse 25. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker, and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my needs. This is a very loaded scripture right there. Why? Because he actually gives five titles to describe Epaphroditus. And there's not much in the scriptures to describe this person, Epaphroditus, except here in the book of Philippians. This is different from Epaphras. You'll see Epaphras in the book of Colossians and other places. That's not the same person. This is Epaphroditus. He is a member of the church in Philippi. Some commentators believe he was probably converted during Paul's missionary and evangelistic campaign there in Philippi. But anyway, he belongs to the church in Philippi, and somehow he is here with Paul in Rome while Paul is in prison. And looking at verse 25, you'll see a difference here. With Timothy, he said, I hope in the Lord to send Timothy soon. I hope, contingent upon the outcome of his trial. But with Epaphroditus, notice what he says. Instead of, I hope in the Lord, I hope to send him contingent upon my circumstances, he said, I thought it necessary. Immediately, he describes a need. He is sending Epaphroditus because there is a need. Isn't that interesting? There's an immediate need that he is anxious to resolve and to address. And he said, I thought, Paul thought about it, he planned, he thought it through, and he said, I thought it is necessary to send Epaphroditus to you. And so, there is this need that Paul needs to address. He needs to resolve something. It cannot wait. It cannot be like, well, I hope in the Lord somewhere in the near future, hopefully God will allow me to send Timothy. This is different. I thought it through and I thought and saw it is necessary to send Epaphroditus. So the question is, what was that need? How urgent was it? So you'll notice here, Paul is sending Epaphroditus. And this is the intention of sending Epaphroditus back to the Philippians, back in Philippi. And this was a very long journey from Rome to Philippi. Commentators tell us it takes several months to travel from Rome to Philippi or from Philippi to Rome. Not just a few weeks, not just days or weeks, but several months to go from Philippi to Rome and Rome back to Philippi. So this is a very lengthy journey. Why? What was the need here? We're going to see, and Paul will address this need primarily in verses 26 and 28. If you look at verse 26, "For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed or anguished because you heard that he was ill." Epaphroditus was distressed, and I'll come to the meaning of that word distress. It's an unusual meaning that Paul uses there. But look at verse 28. "I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again and that I may be less anxious." Paul had anxiety about the whole situation. So Paul was sending Epaphroditus because there are some people that were distressed. They were in stress mode, including Paul. He had anxieties. And this is the intention of sending Epaphroditus. Timothy, there was no anxiety with Timothy, so Paul could say, "I hope in the Lord to send him soon, whenever I find out about my situation." But Epaphroditus, he cannot wait. There was a need. There was a problem. There was a situation that needed resolution. And so, it's quite interesting that Paul resolved the stress, the mutual stress among Epaphroditus, the Philippians, even himself. It's interesting how he addresses and resolves his stress. Not like us. When there's ambivalence, when there's uncertainty, when there's stress, and many times our anxieties and stress are caused by incomplete knowledge and information about a situation. Isn't that true? You don't know fully what's happening with the other person or the other party or the other family or some people in the body of Christ. And you're worried, you're concerned, you're caring and bearing their burdens. There's anxiety, there's care, there's concern, and that causes stress. You know what Paul does? This is in the days where there was no social media. He could not just pick up his cell phone and call there and say, "Oh, let me tell you what's happening with Epaphroditus here." Or Epaphroditus couldn't get on Zoom and say, "You know what, folks, relax. Cool down. Be comforted. This is what's happening." He couldn't do that. He had to send. And this is why he sent Epaphroditus back, to resolve a situation. He wanted Epaphroditus to go and make connection with them and bring clarity, and in that clarity, bring comfort and resolution, because people were bearing each other's burdens. Isn't that interesting? Sometimes you and I, we know something's wrong with a person or with a party or with a family or with a group, and we're bearing that burden, but we're not willing to be active and proactive in going over and making contact so that things could be clarified and so that stress or distress and burdens could be resolved. And this is the apostle. Notice what he does. He's sending Epaphroditus because he's sensing the stress. And he says that he might be less anxious about it. Paul himself, man of God, great man of God, who trusts in the sovereignty and providence of God, still had to deal with anxieties. And he said, "I'm sending him that you might rejoice and that I might be less anxious." And it's a lesson for all of us when we're dealing with burdens that we cannot really identify with clarity, and there's no resolution, and we're bearing it, we're feeling it with each other because we care for each other. The lesson here is go make contact. Physically, go make contact or get in touch with the person. and clarify and communicate and share the burden so that they are able to bear it in Christ by the Holy Spirit and resolve the ambivalence or the uncertainty. So here we see an important lesson here of how the apostle handles distress in the body of Christ. Epaphroditus is going to be sent back by the apostle Paul to the Philippians. And what we see in this passage is Epaphroditus is the link between Paul and the Philippians. He's a link, and I use the word link to illustrate he's a kind of mediator. You know what a mediator is, yeah? A mediator connects this group with that person. He's a mediator. He's the go-between. He's an important minister of the gospel, but in this episode, he is sort of like a mediator. And Paul is saying, I'm going to send Epaphroditus because there are some stresses and anxieties based on our care and concern for each other. He's going to come to you, and I want to tell you what he is to me. He uses three titles to describe what Epaphroditus is to him. And when he sends Epaphroditus back to the Philippians, Epaphroditus is going to mediate those three aspects of Paul to the Philippians. He says this, Epaphroditus, my brother. Notice that in verse 25. Epaphroditus, my brother. This is the filial affection between Paul and Epaphroditus. And thus, when Epaphroditus goes back to the Philippians, he's going to expect them to understand that Epaphroditus' brotherly love with Paul should be their brotherly love with him. Epaphroditus is going to be a mediator. They're going to look at Epaphroditus. They're going to see that Paul said, this is a brother beloved in the Lord. He exemplifies the brotherly affection, the familial affection that the Philippians have with Paul. Remember now, this epistle, even from chapter 1, Paul said that he rejoiced. He was thankful and rejoiced because of their fellowship and their partnership with him in the gospel. Well, Epaphroditus was a representation of that brotherly partnership in the gospel. And filial affection is the brotherly love, the filial brotherly affection that God requires of all his saints among them. It is because of the common fatherhood of God and the nature of being born again that there should be this natural filial brotherly love among all the brothers. And Paul is saying, I'm sending Epaphroditus to you back again. He is my brother beloved. He is my brother, my beloved brother. And he is saying, that's how your relationship and fellowship and partnership with me should be, like me and Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus exemplifies that unity of brotherly affection with me. And I'm sending him back to you. Look at 1 Peter 1, verse 22 to 23. 1 Peter 1, 22 to 23. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. Look at 1 John 5, verse 1. Everyone who believes in Jesus... everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. So there's that brotherly love, brotherly affection, filial affection, without which our status as children of God is fraudulent. You don't have brotherly love. You don't have filial affection among each other. Your status as children of God is maybe false. All those that believe in Jesus Christ have been born again, and if they love the Father, they love Him who is also born again. You love one another naturally. So, Philippians, Paul said, Epaphroditus is coming, and he is my brother. Receive him also as my brother. Receive him and receive me through him. Through Epaphroditus, receive me as your brother in Christ. They already are, but he is fostering that brotherly love. Secondly, he calls Epaphroditus my fellow worker. Epaphroditus, my brother, my fellow worker. The Greek word there translated fellow worker is the word synergos. Synergos. Syn means together. Syn like symphony, right? Or synonyms, similar, together. Syn, ergos, comes from the word ergon, which means work. Work together. Epaphroditus is my co-worker, my fellow worker and laborer. We get along. We work together in synchronism. We work in synergism together. We are in unity. And remember earlier in the epistle, Paul said that you would be of one mind, right? Of one soul, that you would stand together, that you would stand firm in one mind, having one love. Epaphroditus is going to go back to Philippi and represent Paul with that kind of unity that he was exhorting them. So he's using Epaphroditus as an example. Epaphroditus is going to communicate to you that we are fellow workers in the gospel. You are partners with me, but Epaphroditus came to work with me and he exhibited or exemplified that unity of synergos, synergon, working together. You see, Epaphroditus did not only go to Paul from Philippi, several months journey, he did not only go there just to deliver that financial gift. We're going to see that in chapter 4 of Philippians. He not only brought a financial gift offering for Paul, but he also stayed there. He was Paul's co-laborer. How? He probably encouraged Paul in his imprisonment. Probably brought all kinds of things that Paul needed while he was in prison. Now, Paul needed various necessities. Epaphroditus was his aid there, but also as a co-worker. See, Paul used that word synergos to denote anyone that labored with him in the ministry of the gospel. So Epaphroditus also was carrying on Paul's ministry there in Rome while Paul was in prison. Epaphroditus was probably doing evangelistic work, discipleship work, whatever, planting the gospel in the provinces of Rome also as a co-laborer of Paul. That word synagogue Paul uses for many individuals who worked with him in the ministry. And then, thirdly, Paul calls Epaphroditus my fellow soldier. And the Greek word there is Sistratiotis. Sistratiotis. Stratiotis is the Greek word for soldier. Sin or sis is together. We are together soldiers or co-militants. We fight together. We stand together against the enemy. And so here, remember earlier in chapter 1, Paul said that you would strive against the opponents of the gospel, that you would stand side by side fighting against the common enemy and common opponents against the gospel. He used the military metaphor of soldiery. Epaphroditus was an exemplary soldier, a fellow soldier with Paul there in Rome. And so he was a courageous man. In other words, he was also exposed to the attacks, the persecutions. Although he was not in prison, he was exposed to as a soldier of the Lord. He had courage. So that's what Epaphroditus was going to do. He was going to go back to Philippi and be that example of brotherly love, of side by side working and laboring as a co-worker and as a co-militant or as a fellow soldier. He was going to exemplify that to the Philippians. And then notice what Paul says in that last part of verse 25. He said, my brother, my fellow worker, my fellow soldier. Then he says, your messenger and your minister to me. In other words, now Paul is acknowledging the Philippians' partnership in his ministry. How? You sent Epaphroditus to me. And he describes the ministry of the Philippian church to Paul now in two words. Your messenger, your minister. Your messenger, your minister. When he says that, he's acknowledging Philippian brothers, saints there in the church in Philippi. I acknowledge your ministry and partnership with me. You sent Epaphroditus. So Epaphroditus now is a mediator of the Philippians' manner of blessing and ministering to Paul. How? In two ways. Your messenger, your minister. The word messenger there is apostolos. Apostolos in the Greek. It's that common title of the apostle. It's translated in many other places, apostle. It is the title. It was the title used of the 12 apostles. And also Paul, when he refers to himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And that's the word apostolos. In its narrow meaning, apostolos has to do with the original 12 plus Paul, who was called to be an apostle out of due season. But the word apostolos is also used in a generic or broader sense, as you see in these passages, Acts 14, verse 14. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out. You know, the crowd were ready to worship them, and they rushed out to restrain the crowd. But the scripture says the apostles, Barnabas and Paul. Barnabas was not really officially an apostle like the 12 apostles or like Paul. But the scripture uses apostolos to describe Paul with Barnabas. In a generic way, it means one who is sent, one who bears a commission, one sent as a messenger or an agent. He is sent with a specific task, his commission. One who is sent, that's an apostolos. So not necessarily in the narrow sense of the 12 apostles or like Paul, but in the sense of one who is sent with a task and a mission. You'll see here in 2 Corinthians 8:23, when Paul sent Titus to collect the offerings from the Corinthians, he sent delegates also from other churches. So look at what he says. As for Titus, 2 Corinthians 8, verse 23. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker for your benefit. As for you, for our brothers, that's the delegates from various churches, they are messengers. That's the word apostles. They are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. So these messengers, these delegates that came from various churches to collect the offering for the saints in Jerusalem that went and accompanied Titus, they were not the 12 apostles. There were other delegates from other churches. But the writer here, Paul, uses the word apostles. So he's using it in a broad sense of those who were sent with a specific commission or task. And then look at Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession. So Jesus, it was considered an apostle, not in the same sense as the 12 apostles, but as one who was sent by the Father for a specific mission and task. That is what an apostle was, an apostolo. So Epaphroditus, being a member and a leader in the church in Philippi, was sent out by the church for this special mission and errand to be an aid, to be an associate, a co-laborer, a co-worker, a co-soldier or militant with Paul while Paul was suffering in Rome. And as apostles are required to be faithful, so Epaphroditus will exemplify one who will be faithful in fulfilling the mission for which he is sent out to do. So when Epaphroditus comes to Rome, he doesn't go off and do his own agenda. He's faithful in fulfilling the agenda that the church gave him to do. And Paul is recognizing that. He's saying, this is a faithful apostle. He came and he's fulfilling the very commission he was given to do. And so Paul, interestingly, an apostle, Paul, receives an apostle, Epaphroditus, from the church in Philippi. Epaphroditus was a messenger to Paul. And in essence, Epaphroditus was the messenger of Christ to Paul. So even Paul himself receives Christ through the apostleship of Epaphroditus. Remember, Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 40, whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. There is that transference of, if God has sent someone as an apostle to whoever, whoever receives that person also receives the one who sends. And so Paul himself receives Christ through Epaphroditus. And so he's acknowledging, Epaphroditus is your apostle, and you sent him to me. I receive him. I acknowledge the message, the commission, the task that he was appointed to do, and in and through him, I receive the Christ that you sent through him. Paul received Christ through the apostleship of Epaphroditus. That's what Paul is saying. Secondly, he says, and he is not only your messenger or apostolos, he is also your minister to my need. You know what the word minister is in the Greek? It's the word we looked at a couple of weeks ago, liturgos. Liturgos is the word for a priestly ministry, the sacred duty and service like that of a priest. So he is also your priest. In what way? Well, in Philippians 4, verse 18. Look at Philippians 4, 18. Paul says, I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Epaphroditus was the Philippian church's priest to minister to Paul. How? He brought the offering. He brought the wheat, the grain offering of the Philippians for Paul. It is offered unto God for Paul's needs. And Paul says, wow, this is an offering and a sacrifice pleasing to the Lord. It meets my need. He is your priest. So Epaphroditus was sent to conduct that sacred office of offering unto the Lord the Philippians' offering to meet Paul's needs. But also, I believe Epaphroditus was an example of a true priest by offering his whole self to God as a living sacrifice. Remember, Paul says in Romans 12, verse 1, present yourselves a living sacrifice. Epaphroditus was such a priest like that. He was so consecrated and devoted to fulfilling the ministry that the Philippian saints appointed him to do, that he was that faithful priest, consecrating himself, not a high priest, but a priest, like all believers, but a priest appointed by the saints in Philippi to carry out that sacred duty of ministering to Paul. How? He gave and dedicated and consecrated himself to fulfill whatever need Paul needed him for. He was there for Paul in the place of the Philippians. The Philippians could not be there with Paul in Rome. So they sent their priest. And Epaphroditus was such a dedicated, consecrated priest on their behalf. Now go, that's verse 25. Let's go to verse 26. We're coming to the heart of the passage that explains why Paul saw the necessity of sending Epaphroditus. Look at verse 26. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. One important idea that emerges from this whole episode is the mutual longing, the mutual sympathy and concern and care for each other. And the stress and even the anxiety that comes about by the cares and concerns. Anxieties oftentimes are rooted in care and concern, right? If you care for your living, you're going to have anxiety about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear, where you're going to dwell. Now, same way, the cares are oftentimes the root of anxieties. And there is a mutual care, mutual sympathy among the body of Christ here. In two places in Philippians, look at the language of Paul, his longing for the Philippians. Philippians 1 verse 8, for God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Wow. Paul could say, I yearn, I long to be with you with the affections that Christ has for you. In other words, my affections for you are the very affections of Christ. Paul was an example of Christ. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for. This is a very endearing epistle. Paul reveals the longing, the affection. I love and long for. My joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. There's real affection here. Go to chapter 4. I just read part of that passage, but chapter 4, verse 14 through 18. Look at the Philippians. Care, mutual affection and care for Paul. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again in Thessalonica. Now he's in Rome in prison. And verse 17 and 18, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. A fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. So, the Philippian saints and Paul had mutual longing and affection in Christ for one another. They had that care and that concern for each other's welfare. And here it is now, the mediator between the two. Philippians sent their leader, the Philippians sent their leader, one of their leaders in the church there, Epaphroditus, and he comes. And now, as a mediator between the Philippians and Paul, he also exemplifies the longing and the mutual sympathy for the people. And so when the Philippians received word about Epaphroditus' illness, listen to this, their concern for his welfare was enough to cause distress in Epaphroditus. As Paul says in verse 26, he has been distressed. Why? Because you heard he was ill. Notice the strong sympathy and concern for each other's welfare. Would you be distressed if somebody heard that you were sick? Huh? Would you be distressed, stressed out, anxious that somebody heard that you were in a particular dire need and predicament? They heard about you. And Epaphroditus now, he's the man who had to endure the sickness and the illness, even to the point of death. He now is worried and concerned about their distress. They heard about his condition, and they became distressed, and Epaphroditus became distressed about their distress for him. What mutual sympathy they were enmeshed in spiritual burden-bearing and concern for each other. But not only them, Paul himself too. That is the reason why Paul is sending Epaphroditus. Because he too has anxieties and burdens and concerns and cares for them, enough that he is sending Epaphroditus back to them. The Greek word for distress there in verse 26, he's longing for you all and has been distressed because he heard you were distressed about him. That word distress is a unique word. It's adimonio. It's used only three times in the New Testament. Here, the other two places are in Matthew 26, verse 37, and Mark 14, verse 33. Those two places have to do with the distress that Jesus endured in the Garden of Gethsemane. No other place in the New Testament does Paul or any of the writers say, someone had a stress that was connected to the trouble, anguish in spirit, and distress that Jesus endured in the Garden of Gethsemane. What is that telling us? Epaphroditus was an example of Christ as the burden bearer. Now you might think, big deal. He's just distressed over how they were feeling about him. Yeah, yes. That's how mutually sympathetic and empathetic they were. You and I, we hear somebody's sick, somebody's in trouble, and you know, it's like, oh, so what? You know, it's like nonchalant. We're like, it doesn't really move us. Here, the news that they heard about him and they were concerned and they were stressed or anxious about his welfare made Epaphroditus also distressed to the point like Jesus bearing the burden of sinners in the Garden of Gethsemane. No accident that Paul uses the same Greek word, ademonio, that Jesus felt, the anguish, the distress he felt in the Garden of Gethsemane. Nobody else in the New Testament exhibits that but Epaphroditus. Over what? Over the news that his fellow brothers and saints back in Philippi were concerned about him. Isn't that amazing? The spiritual empathy, the burden bearing of each other. But this whole sending of Epaphroditus back to the Philippians was also a demonstration of the selflessness of Paul. How so? Remember what Epaphroditus was commissioned to do. The Philippians saw Paul in prison. They heard of his imprisonment and his persecution, and they wanted to alleviate his suffering, so they sent Epaphroditus. And Epaphroditus is saying, and not Epaphroditus, but Paul is saying, you know, Epaphroditus has been a faithful brother to me, a fellow worker, a fellow soldier. He's standing side by side with me. And there's not too many people that are encouraging me in this Roman prison. There's not too many people that are edifying and comforting me and ministering to my needs. I know you sent him to minister to my needs, but you know what? I'm going to give up that resource. I'm going to give up that resource, which is very valuable to me, and I'm going to send him back to you. Because it is more important to resolve your stress than to meet my needs at this time. The selfless nature of Paul. I'm willing to give up I got only Timothy and Epaphroditus and maybe a few others, but I'm going to send him back to you because that's a more pressing issue that needs to be resolved. I'm giving up my resource.
Amen.
The selfless, sacrificial nature of Paul, sending the resource, the encouragement. He was a brother, beloved, right, his right-hand person right there to encourage him, to build him up, to even help him with the gospel ministry. He's sending him back to Philippi. I can do it out right now. Your needs, your interests come before my interests. That's the selfless nature of Paul himself. Go to verse 27 and 28. We're working our way through this passage. Look at what he says. Paul said, indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again. You see why he's sending Epaphroditus? Paul is interested in their joy. They're under stress, anxiety, they're bearing this burden. He said, I want to see you joyful. I'm sending him back to you so that you see him and you are joyful again. And look at what it says, and that I may be less anxious. Paul is bearing their stress or distress or their anxiety. And he says, here's the reason. I'm alleviating myself also of this mutual sympathy and burden bearing. Now, Paul doesn't tell us whether Epaphroditus got ill on his journey to Rome or whether he became sick while ministering there with Paul or to Paul in Rome. He doesn't tell us that. And people make a lot of guesses, but we're not told that. Neither does he tell us the nature of the sickness. The only thing we know is that it was very serious, that Paul himself would have had sorrow upon sorrow if Epaphroditus had died. It was already sorrowful for him to see a brother beloved, a fellow worker, a fellow soldier ministering to him in the sick bed and almost dying. He was already bearing that. To endure him dying would have been sorrow laid upon sorrow. That's what Paul is saying. He said, whoa, that is pretty heavy. I don't know, man, if I could have endured that. He was sick unto death, but God had mercy. God had mercy upon Epaphroditus. That means he was delivered from whatever illness and spared from dying. And what you see here in verses 27 and 28 is the wonderful providence of God. He afflicts one of the members of this mutually engaged saints or body of believers. He afflicts one of them to the point of death, and he comes and gives mercy. And watch how that mercy now flows out. Paul said, lest I be overtaken with sorrow upon sorrows, his mercy upon Epaphroditus was mercy on me too. And not only upon me, now I am in earnest. I am eager to send him to you that you might see him and rejoice and I might be less anxious. The mercy of God upon Epaphroditus now impacted Paul. Paul now was charged up and he's so charged up, he said, I'm eager to send him now to you that you will also see him and rejoice like I am rejoicing. And when you rejoice, I will be less anxious. I will be alleviated of the burden I'm bearing upon for Epaphroditus and for you. The mutual sympathy, the mutual burden bearing. I will be alleviated. I will be relieved when you see him and rejoice. And it is more important than him being here with me and fulfilling all of my needs while I am suffering in prison. Epaphroditus was the mediator of this burden. And just like Christ, who came into the world and bore the burdens and the afflictions of his brothers, so when God has mercy upon Jesus Christ and raises him from the dead and sends Jesus back to his people, remember Jesus said, "Where I go, you cannot come. You're going to be sorrowful and sad, but you're going to see me again. And when you see me," what? He said, "you're going to rejoice, and no one's going to take the joy away from you." Well, Epaphroditus comes like one raised from the dead. He comes and he comforts his brothers like one who came back from the dead. Epaphroditus is like a Christ, like the example of Christ. And he comes to them that they might see him and rejoice. He's the example of the burden bearer. Christ the burden bearer. That's what verses 27 and 28 teaches. Look at verse 29. Paul gives in this whole passage only two imperatives. So he's sending Epaphroditus back to them. Epaphroditus is going to comfort them and relieve them. He's like one that has returned back from the dead. Why? Because God had mercy on him. He is like an example of Christ who comes back from the dead. In his resurrection and exaltation, Christ's people are comforted and joyful. But now he's coming. Paul gives only two imperatives in verse 29. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men. Now, think about that. Paul says, receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men. Receive him and honor him. Now, you think about it now. Epaphroditus was one of them. He came from the church in Philippi. He was their brethren. He was basically a leader among them. They sent one of their leaders to go minister to Paul. And Paul said, this guy is... His resume, he's solid, man. He's my brother. He's my co-laborer. He's my co-militant. He's a soldier that stands together. He's not afraid of anything. He stands like me, man. Why does he have to exhort them to receive him in the Lord? Why? Remember they sent him as an apostle to Paul, right? What is an apostle? An apostle is one that comes with a message and a mission, and he represents the sender. And if you receive this messenger, if you receive him in the Lord, you know what happens? You receive the one who sent him. And what Paul is saying is, I'm sending Epaphroditus back to you, not just so that it will alleviate all your concerns and cares about his physical well-being and welfare. No, he's been sent to you as a message, also as an apostolos. In other words, Christ is coming to you through him. He is coming to you through him, and you need to receive him in the Lord. Don't take for granted. It is more likely that Paul's exhortation is addressing a common problem among the saints. That is, they often take for granted the coming of a man of God to them, so that they do not realize when the man of God actually comes to them, he is bringing something with him to them, and they don't recognize that. They're blind to the spiritual riches that the man of God brings with him when he comes to them. In other words, Epaphroditus is not just coming home from a mission that he was sent out. No, he is being sent by Paul, and ultimately he is being sent by the Lord to be an example of Christ to the Philippians. Therefore, the manner in which they receive Epaphroditus Not taking him for granted, like, oh, glad to see you back home. No, he's coming back as the representative not only of Paul, but also of the Lord. He is coming as like an apostolos now. He's coming to represent the Lord. They have to receive him as if they're receiving the Lord. Look at what Paul said to the Galatians. The Galatians, in the manner in which the Galatians received Paul before the Judaizers swayed the Galatian Christians away from their esteem for Paul. Look at how Paul describes the way the Galatians originally received him. In Galatians 4, verses 13 to 15, he says, "You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus."
Amen.
And look at verse 15. "What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me." In other words, Paul was so estimable, precious, and valuable that they actually saw the receiving of Paul was the receiving of Christ. And he said, "Now, what became of your blessedness?" They were being turned away by the false teachers and the Judaizers. You see how they originally received Paul? They received him. And Jesus taught this in Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, verse 40 to 42. Look at what Jesus said. "Whoever receives you," he's sending out the disciples, "whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me." You see, it's not just a person coming to you. And so often we look at the man of God and we say, yeah, okay, that's so-and-so. But you do not see someone beyond that person. Epaphroditus is being sent by Paul. They should see Paul behind Epaphroditus. But not only that, Paul is sending Epaphroditus because it is the Lord that is sending Epaphroditus. Do they see the Lord behind all of that? "Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me." Look at verse 41 and 42. "The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward." Now, interestingly, if a prophet is sent to a person from the Lord, the receiver receives the same reward of the prophet if the receiver receives the prophet because he is the prophet sent by God to be the spokesman of God. It's a matter of how you receive the man of God. If you receive him in a manner that is greater than just, oh, he's just a person. Yeah, he's speaking to us. Do you receive the Christ behind that man who's come? Then you will receive his reward too. If you're receiving the blessing, the doctrine of the gospel through this sermon here, hopefully I'll be rewarded for my faithfulness in the word and the preaching. You too will receive that same reward that I received. You will receive that same reward. If you receive the word, not as the word of man, but as it really is, the word of God who sent me.
Yes.
And that's what Jesus is saying. Receive him. So he's telling the Philippians, don't take for granted now. Just be elated that he's well and he's recovered from his illness. No, he's coming with a mission also to you. He's coming as Christ to you. He's coming as the very presence of Christ. Receive him. Secondly, you know what he says? Honor such men. There's a difference between reception and honoring. Do you know the difference? reception has to do with discerning the mission of a messenger. When he comes, if you discern the mission that he's speaking for God, and you hear God and you receive the word as if God is speaking through a person, you're going to be rewarded the way he is rewarded. You're going to receive him. Honor is different. You know what honor is? It's based on the man's attainments and achievements in the Lord. Honor is based on an achievement for what he has done. Look at Romans 13, verse 7. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. Such men, like Epaphroditus, who was an example of the burden-bearing and the suffering servant of Christ, a faithful apostolos, a faithful priest to minister and bring the offerings for the people of God, honor such men. Honor. So, receiving is one thing, honoring is another. It's based on his attainments, his accomplishments. And so finally, when you get to verse 30, here's the basis for Epaphroditus's honor. What is the basis why they should honor Epaphroditus and such men like him? Verse 30, finally, is the last verse. He gives the reason. You see the word for there? Here's the reason for honoring him. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. That last clause, completing what was lacking in your service to me. That word service is the same word related to the priestly word liturgia. It's the word liturgia. He completed the priestly ministry of ministering to my needs. And what Paul is saying is he's not reprimanding them and saying, you know, Epaphroditus is doing what you failed to do. He's not saying that. What he's saying is this. Epaphroditus has risked his life to complete the work of being here, ministering to me in person, in your stead and in your place. In lieu of you being there for me, here in Rome, to minister to me, Epaphroditus was that person. He is completing what you could not do in person because you sent him. In lieu of you being here with me, he is the one doing it. And look at what he did. He is like Christ, who obeyed the call for this mission even to the point of death. He is like Christ. Remember in Philippians 2 and in verse 8, Christ obeyed. He came into the form of a servant, humbled himself, and obeyed even unto the point of death, the death on the cross. Epaphroditus was like that. He did not consider his life more important than risking it to fulfill the mission and the ministry that God called him for this moment. And Paul said, such man who is willing to bear and take up his cross and even risk his life, you ought to honor. Why? Because he was like Christ. Isn't that amazing how a travel log like this, in which Paul is going to send Epaphroditus back, is deeply embedded with the whole dynamic of Christ bearing our burdens. And so you and I are challenged to bear one another's burdens, like Epaphroditus, who was that example. Not only that, you and I are challenged to lay down our lives and even risk to obey the Lord's will in serving one another by even risking our lives to minister to one another, like Epaphroditus. And to be like Paul, who had such a valuable resource as Epaphroditus by his side, thought it was more important to resolve the anxiety and stress of his brothers and sisters in Philippi, and so therefore sending Epaphroditus, the very resource that God had given him to encourage him, to edify him, to relieve him in his imprisonment and suffering, he sent it back to Philippi, that they might have joy and that he might have less anxiety. Isn't that amazing? The care, the mutual sympathy and care. Are you like Epaphroditus? Are you like Paul? Willing to give up even the most precious resources next to you, sending them to your brothers because their interest is more important than your own interest. Amen? Hallelujah. Let's close. Father, we thank you for the example of Paul and the example of Epaphroditus, being examples of Christ who are willing to lay their lives down, to bear the burdens of your people, and through your mercy and grace upon them, to be able to bring joy, relief, and comfort, and the resolution of our cares and our burdens upon us. Thank you, Father, for the example of Christ in and through Epaphroditus, the burden-bearing servant, the suffering servant, and through Paul. Thank you, Father. Seal the word to us. Help us to apply this word to our lives as we serve one another. We pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen.